We have Becky McFarlane, who has very kindly taken the time to come and speak to us. Becky, I know, was here about 16 years ago, but for some of you who have not been here 16 years ago, I thought it might be quite nice to introduce Becky. Hello, Becky.
Hi.
So, Becky, can you give us a wee bit of information about yourself, what your sort of background is? What do you currently do?
Okay. Well, I hail from Edinburgh originally and moved over to Glasgow in 1996 and came here for 3 years and was very warmly welcomed here, which I look back with great affection. At that time, I was studying at Glasgow Bible College for 2 years. I took a break. I'm actually a doctor, but I took a break after my house jobs. I know quite a few medics here, so you'll know how difficult it is sometimes to do that. But I went over to work with OM in Berlin for a year, Operation Mobilisation, and then came here to study for 2 years at Bible College. And then I ended up meeting a Glaswegian and getting married and having 2 girls who are now 13 and 11. And I then went back into general practice just after Bible College, and I'm now working as a GP over in Parkhead in East End.
Great. So you're coming to speak to us as part of our series on Think World about migrants. Mm-hmm. What's your experience with migrants, mm-hmm. and what's brought you here to talk to us about that?
Okay, well, shortly after finishing my GP training, I was looking for work and happened to see an advert in the British Medical Journal for a refugee GP. And I was drawn to it, and at the same time I felt completely out of my depth and completely frightened by that prospect. I didn't know anything about refugees at all, but over the last 15 years now I've been working as a GP with quite a lot of refugees, initially in Govan Hill and now in Parkhead, and through that work I became aware of some of the issues around the life of an asylum seeker, as they're often called at that stage, as they're applying for refugee status, and I just had to get more involved in that myself personally.
Great. Thanks, Becky. I'm going to do a reading now and then I'm going to ask you just to come and speak to us. So the reading is from Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Can I invite you, Becky?
Maybe we should just start with a prayer. Okay, let's pray. Father, as we hear those words this morning, we are standing in awe before you, the awesome, mighty God who we've sung about And we just commit ourselves to you now, Lord, and we pray that you would speak to us about your claim on our lives and about what your heart is, Lord, for this world. In Jesus' name, amen. As Christians, we have a unique perspective on the situation of those who are foreigners and on welcoming the stranger. We worship the Lord, the God of Israel. Oh, not so I can have the previous slide, sorry. Okay. Thanks. The Lord whom we've read about in the psalm this morning, who is full of compassion, particularly for the excluded and the vulnerable, the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow, the poor. The four groups identified in the Old Testament over and over again as being the most vulnerable in society. And we have a Bible written to migrants, refugees, strangers, travellers, and for migrants. Just thinking about people like Abraham, Daniel, Ruth. It's almost in every book of the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, as we've just read there, again, Jesus reflects that same concern and identifies himself with migrants, and all too rightly, as we've just thought about around Christmas time, because he himself was a refugee. He, with his parents, fled Herod's wrath and fled to Egypt. Can I have the next slide, please? But also, we need to think about these verses. I haven't got them written down. So, remember that you who are Gentiles by birth were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. The words I've put in bold there, I think, just as soon as they just jump out at you when you read that in the context of people themselves who are reading that as refugees or migrants. If you think, imagine yourself in the situation of coming to this country and applying for asylum and reading that passage, it jumps out at you, doesn't it? It's all full of these words. But it means that as Christians, we do have this unique perspective because we have been foreigners, especially as Gentile Christians, those who are not Jewish. We've been brought in to God's people and we are incredibly privileged. We're no longer foreigners. We're no longer excluded. We have access to him. Just through his grace, through his undeserved love alone, we've been welcomed in. Jesus suffered on the cross, rejected, despised, bearing our sin so we could be freely forgiven and accepted. And the joy we have in him and in knowing this acceptance and this belonging, I think as Christians gives us this unique perspective, which is why all over the world there are Christians reaching out to refugees, as well as obviously to other people who are in that kind of list of vulnerable people. But specific to refugees, you tend to find that it's Christians who are among those who reach out to refugees because we identify with the stranger. There's many, many other verses, and I would encourage you, as I did earlier on this week, to look through the Bible, to do your own study, to study migrants and to study this word stranger in the Bible. But I'd also like to tell you about the current situation. So do you want to go on to the next slide? And, sorry, let me just go back one, sorry. Just before that, I just want to... I don't know if anybody recognises this song. Some of you may have heard of it. It's an absolutely beautiful song, and I'd love to have played it to you, but maybe just we can go forward just hearing these words as well before we think about some of the difficulty of the current situation. I stand before you now, the greatness of your renown. I have heard of the majesty and wonder of you, King of heaven, in humility I bow, as your love in wave after wave crashes over me. Crashes over me, for you are for us, you are not against us. Champion of heaven, you made a way for all to enter in. It's an absolutely beautiful tune, which I will not try and sing for you this morning, but it's by Bethel Music, and you get hold of that. It's absolutely beautiful. Those words, your love, like wave after wave, crashes over me. You are for us, you are not against us. And in the current situation, I want you to bear those words in mind. So clearly refugees have had a much higher profile than usual over the last couple of years. And as we've seen, public attitudes can change rapidly depending on what particular picture we have on our screen or on our phone or what stories in the news. There are now over 50 million displaced people worldwide, including around 20 million refugees, 85% of whom are in developing countries. One in four refugees is now Syrian, more than 4 million people altogether, of whom the rest of the world has said it's willing to take less than one in 40 of those people. That's excluding the ones that are living in Lebanon, Jordan, Turkey, around that area. Over 500,000 refugees have fled South Sudan in the past 2 years, of which you hear almost nothing on the news, and of whom the vast majority are in neighbouring countries. In the UK, there were around 29,000 asylum applications last year. So that's less than 2% of the total asylum applications around the world. And obviously in some countries you don't have to apply for asylum. There's not the structures for that. You just move in, effectively. But these are actual asylum applications. And the highest countries are Russia, America. I mean, UK's got a very small number, where you don't often pick that up from the news. The top five countries of origin are Sudan. Currently are Sudan, Eritrea, Iran, Syria and Afghanistan. This is the number of applicants, 29,000, and there are also around 5,000 dependents with those people. There's been a significant rise recently in unaccompanied children, that's under 18 seeking asylum, including around a third of all Eritreans who come to this country are under 18, and most of whom, once they reach 18, are refused and sent back, or attempted to send them back. Overall, an asylum claim has about a 1 in 3 chance of being successful, but that's very dependent on country. So if you apply for asylum at the moment, say from Pakistan or India, you've got about less than 10% chance of being successful. And from Yemen as well, I read the other day, despite the fact that in 5 months in Yemen, they say there's been as much destruction as 5 years in Syria. At appeal, nearly another quarter are accepted as refugees. So about 22% are then accepted at appeal. So just around half in total are accepted as refugees. But that can take many years. And so it means just slightly less than half are never accepted, at least in those years. Maybe eventually, but it can take years and years and years for them to finally be accepted. Just over 30,000 people are currently housed in the UK in so-called dispersal accommodation. Yeah. They're given £35 a week per person by the Home Office, so £5 a day for things other than your house and your gas and electricity. So that's clothing, food, travel, anything else you may need, that's £5 a day. There's around 3,500 people currently held in immigration detention, nearly half of whom have sought asylum. And this has been described as worse than prisoners. There's no time limit, although most are detained for less than 28 days and no crime has been committed. As many have said, what crime have I committed? I simply came here to ask for asylum. Over 5,000 asylum seekers left the UK last year, of whom nearly 4,000 were forcibly removed. And there's been major concerns about the conditions and care of those in detention and about the process of removal, with several cases of deaths over the past few years in detention and during removal. The more than 40% who are refused after appeal, men and women, but not children at the moment, lose their accommodation and support after 21 days and are not allowed to work. So the government tries to effectively starve them out and try and get them to leave the country. They're entirely dependent on friends and charity and are extremely vulnerable at that point, as you can imagine, to exploitation and danger in looking for a safe place to stay, especially women, trying to simply find a warm place to stay the night. But with proper legal help, many will be able to make a fresh claim or a judicial appeal and be granted refugee status. At present, children are not made destitute, but the current immigration bill going currently through the House of Lords seeks to change this, so that whole families would be made destitute. And it would also make illegal working a criminal offence. So at the moment you can be prosecuted for employing someone illegally, but you can't be prosecuted for being illegally employed. and that would put these people in an extremely vulnerable position. If they were to go and complain about their illegal employment, they themselves could then be put in prison for it rather than their employer being prosecuted. And that has huge implications also around the issue of trafficking, for example. And there's lots of connections between the asylum process and the trafficking issue. Okay, next slide, thanks. Oh, sorry. Go back, actually, that's fine. I forget what I put on slides. So just going to the situation in Glasgow, over 25,000 have been housed here over the past 15 years, up to 3,000 at one time, under the UK Asylum Dispersal Scheme. Initially mostly in council high-rise blocks, with about half in Sighthill and Springburn and the rest around the city. But over the past 7 years, due to changes in policy, there's been more in areas such as Toll Cross, Easter House, two areas that we cover as a practice, also Govan, Maryhill, with many of these in poor quality lets, private lets. And this presents quite a challenge because 15 years ago, 16 years ago, the city council who had charge of their housing could then kind of tie things together, and there was good motivation to train medical staff, to train social work. That, you know, it was a good sense of really welcoming these people as a city and quite an organised structure to that. But as that's changed, the support services haven't always been in the right places as people have been moved around the city. And sometimes that increases as there's increased isolation for individuals and for families. There's a great current demand for English classes. There are many at colleges and around the city and in different kind of community centres and churches and things like that. But again, it's people don't always know what's there. They just don't have access to that advice, to that guidance. And there's also a desperate need for good face-to-face advice about people's situation and cases. For me, working with refugees has been life-changing and an incredible privilege. And I would just encourage you to not miss the opportunity that's on your doorstep and to have a heart for this. And one of the people that I've met over the past couple of years has been Nico. Nico, do you want to come up? So I'd like to introduce you to Nico. Nico is from Zimbabwe originally.
Yes.
And I'd just like to ask you a few questions, Nico, if that's okay, just to help you just tell some of your story, yeah, just in a few minutes. Yeah. So can I just ask, first of all, when you left Zimbabwe and why you had to leave there?
Yes, I'm from Zimbabwe. This question has been asked all the time. My problem, my life in Zimbabwe started in 1983. I'm from Matabeleland. In 1983, Mugabe tried to finish us. He sent the soldiers. I remember I was at school like this. Then the soldiers just came and started taking teachers. And it was very, I was very young. They started beating people. The village was put in pieces. But since then, the problem never go away from us as young people. And then I didn't manage to go anywhere because I was young, but they never stopped harassing us until today, the Zimbabwean government, to our, in my side. So 1993, I managed to move to neighbor countries, especially mainly South Africa. When I came to South Africa, I got some relatives. I worked there as a gardener. And then a few years later in South Africa, I managed to educate myself, to learn like catering work, and I worked in the hotels. Then since that time I was working in South Africa, I still look in one eye to my country. I don't see any changes. So not to take you too much time. The point I left Africa is poverty. But when you look at the UK government or the Home Office, they always think that a good case must be somewhere where the explosions are. That's not the main cause of us moving around the world. The causes of people moving around the world, young people or old, is poverty. It's not the guns. So yes, I managed to leave South Africa. I left in 2000 without knowing anything about claiming asylum and stuff. Yes, of course, I traveled the South African documents. That's not my country. Imagine that in my head already committed crime that made me scared to go to the authorities here. So I was under the table for till 2010. Then I applied, was refused straight away. So if you look at the cases like mine, not only my case, there's thousands of cases similar to mine. It's not always about you have to be on fire to leave your country. It's poverty, that's what is it. But I thought I was running away from poverty, but I'm coming to the poverty. Because Now I'm living in Castlemilk to the church, which means I've been volunteering with them for 4 years. We do like furniture project, helping another asylum seekers when they get the house without anything. People give us stuff and we deliver to those who need. Then I volunteer as well to the African Health Project, wherever I care. Then I do lots of, I just keep myself busy. And today was, last week I was happy when Beck asked me to come and stand here and have a talk. If any questions.
That's really helpful. Can I just ask, see, that your experience then has been basically that the government would not accept that you needed refuge here, that you needed protection here, is that right? And so initially when you came here, did you get any support from the government? Did you, were you housed or supported at any point?
No, as I said before, I came here, I hide myself. But when I was caught, yes, you have to go to the process of waiting for their decision, which means took about a week, was refused. Mm-hmm. But when you're refused, you're already on a temporary accommodation, you just keep on appealing. So you need to find excuses why you cannot move out of the house. While it's very clear you cannot move out of the house, you have no money, but you have to challenge to make convince them that even if you refuse me, but I still need a shelter, but I need to give the evidence. Okay, let's go back 1983, for example. Zimbabwe has changed a lot. So they, imagine what made me move from Africa. It no longer exists anymore. But it was the cause of that time. But it can be ignored. Oh, it's fine now, you can go back. If I've been here for 15 years, I have to answer questions to Mugabe's people, why, what I was doing in the UK. Those are another fears I've got. But the Home Office wouldn't take that to account because they don't care much. But anyway, just to come back to the question for help. There was no help from the government. The help comes from the charities and things like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So like many others, you found yourself really homeless, nowhere to go at that point, and when you had to move out your accommodation. And
yes, I've been kicked out twice by an organization called Orchard Shipman. I don't know if you heard about them.
This is the current housing provider for asylum seekers sometimes,
yes,
in Glasgow. Under the Home Office, they provide the accommodation.
So I remember I went for voluntary work, and then when I came back, I put the key couldn't open the door, because they already chained the locks and kept all my belongings and threw them to their storage. Mm-hmm. And they do this on Friday, knowingly that their office is closed Saturday and Sunday, so you have nothing, and you can't call a solicitor, can't do anything. Mm-hmm. It was very frustrating.
But you found people, fortunately, who could look after you, who could give you somewhere to stay in the meantime.
Yes, I always encourage other refugees, asylum seekers, to do the same like me, voluntarily, like connect with, integrate with the people from Glasgow and stuff. Instead of keeping myself with my community, you're not going far, but get involved voluntarily taught me to be strong instead of being weak and use my problem as excuse not to do anything.
And that's been a great blessing to many others, I'm sure, as well, as you've got alongside others and shared with them and given them a different perspective.
Yeah.
Can I just ask how we can pray for you, Nico, in your current situation, or how you think we should pray for the general situation like this?
I think special my request, my prayer is just to give me more strength to keep on going. And I want to be honest, I wish to educate others, because this current of refugee issue is... It's a lack of education both sides, between the public of Europe or whatever we call it. People miss understanding what makes people move. So the prayer would be poverty. To me, I think the poverty causes our movement around the world. And then, of course, people from Syria and everyone who's homeless, doesn't matter, they don't have to come from outside.
Thank you very much. That's really helpful.
Thank you, that's great.
Well, in that context, maybe we can think about how we can help as individuals. We often feel very helpless, don't we, to do anything about this situation. But I think prayer is the first place to start. We have an awesome God. We've been singing about our mighty God. We can pray, and God can change things. You know, we've seen that in individual cases, but we can also pray for a big change in attitudes, a big change in government policy. Pray for... the mental and physical health of asylum seekers and refugees. You know, if you have to leave your accommodation, if you're left without any food, any support, you do have access still to a GP, and in Scotland to secondary care as well, hospital care. But in England, they don't have access to secondary care, only to emergency care. So this can be have big impacts on people's health as well. And pray for the different agencies involved. There's many different agencies involved. Probably around 20 groups around Glasgow who are giving some kind of help and support. You can find them at the website at the bottom if you want to look at that. But pray for those, and also for the government agencies as well. Pray for the people who work in the reporting centre over in Ibrox. People have to go every week or every month to report and sign in, and they're terrified. They go in utter terror of literally not leaving that reporting centre but being taken off the detention and deported. Children have to go there sometimes in terror as well of being deported with their family. So pray for those who work there. Pray for a change of heart and attitude, and that God would work in their lives too. And I think the opportunity to speak out, even if personally, physically, you can't be involved in maybe getting to know asylum seekers or refugees here, you can still speak out. You can still write to your MP. You can still approach from the House of Lords again about the current immigration bill and be concerned about that. It really makes a difference when we speak out. We can give food, which we've been extremely grateful for from this church, giving to the Govan Integration Network over the last couple of years. That's been fantastic. And people come there regularly, folk in sort of the same situation as Nico's been describing, who maybe have somewhere to live or maybe staying with a friend but have very little food, and they can just come and they can get basic essentials there, or to give money to local projects for their work, or to fund bus passes. There's a scheme over the winter in Glasgow now run by Refugee Survival Trust, who also give emergency grants, for example, for people to travel down to Liverpool, where you now have to travel to if you want to make a fresh claim with fresh evidence. You can't do that in Glasgow anymore. You have to actually travel to Liverpool. And how do you travel to Liverpool if you haven't got any money? So they give emergency grants to people to do that. But also bus passes during the winter for essential appointments around Glasgow, and you can find that on their website as well, on Refugee Survival Trust's website. Volunteering, if you have time and energy to volunteer at a local project, every project needs volunteers. And I think, again, as Christians, to go and volunteer and to make friends with people and to show that love and to share that hope that we have, sometimes verbally as well. Sometimes you get the opportunity to just share why you have hope in your life with somebody. And many are Christians from a Christian background as well, and need that encouragement to grow in their faith and to stand firm in their faith. There might be opportunities to help with conversation at English classes or giving out food, or maybe learn yourself and get some training and then learn to give basic advice to folk as well. Again, on a one-to-one basis, there's opportunities to help with orientation through the British Red Cross to orientate people to the city. That's a good way of befriending individuals or families. There's a mentoring scheme as well through the Bridges Programme, which is a fantastic organisation based in Springburn, which helps people, whether they're asylum seekers, even if they're refused, or whether they've got their refugee status, at any stage they can take part in the Bridges programmes and maybe be linked with a volunteering opportunity, or be linked, say if they've come in from an engineering background with an engineering firm, or say if they're a doctor, they can be placed in a hospital. Or there's many, many opportunities to link with individuals and mentor them in that way. Fostering unaccompanied asylum-seeking children. I don't know if any of you have heard of Home for Good. That's a campaign across the UK, and they've recently mentioned this issue. But there is great need for fostering, of obviously in general as well, but specifically with unaccompanied asylum-seeking children. And there's a night shelter, which I know one of the members of here is involved with, for homeless asylum seekers, which is based not that far from here. And they also need volunteers. So if people are students or you're working shifts in some way, you have a, you know, you can do an overnight stint, or even if you could go in the evening and just be around, just chat to the guys there. At the moment, just for men, but they're hoping to set up a women's night shelter soon as well. So that's another opportunity. Or if you're willing to host a homeless asylum seeker, again, it's been in the news a lot, hasn't it? To welcome a refugee, a room for a refugee. But it's not really the Syrians who are going to be coming here, the government's going to be bringing here, who need that. It's actually the folks that we've just described who are here anyway, who've come under their own steam and then been refused. They're the ones who are actually homeless. And so there are organisations in Glasgow who can help to link you with a refugee. And certainly there's one lady just down the road from here in Partick Hill in her early 80s who has been hosting refugees for the last 10 years. She's the widow of a Church Scotland minister. She's a great lady and quite a force to be reckoned with. But she just says, well, I give them a week before I give them a set of keys, but then after that it's fine. Do you know? And she's not had any problems in those years of having Iranians and Chinese and Arabs and many, many different people in her home. So I would strongly encourage people, if you do have a spare room, to seriously consider that. It's a tremendous opportunity to show that welcome in a very personal way. And for more information, there's the website there, which is the website of Glasgow Asylum Destitution Action Network, which I help with coordinating. We have meetings every 6 weeks. And again, if you're free during the day and you'd like to hear more about it, you're welcome to come along to a meeting, or even just send an email and just say, I'm willing, I've got this time, how could I be involved? I know that many of you are extremely busy people and very involved in work and in other opportunities, and I don't want to bring pressure on that today at all, but I just want to really encourage you to first and foremost to pray and to trust God that he is able to work in people's lives. I was hoping that today I'd actually have someone from Govan with me, from Govan Integration Network. Unfortunately, hasn't turned up, but I just bring up the last slide anyway. Pray for Owen and others like him who work incredibly hard in these situations. I think that's probably why he's not here. He's probably needing a bit of a rest, to be honest. Often these people help at the night shelter as well, and they do so many different things. Pray for them to know God's grace and help in their own individual lives as well, and that God would provide more people like that around the city who can give that support. Thanks very much. Shall we just close with a word with a prayer? Father, we want to thank you so much for your welcome of us into your family and into your kingdom. And we pray today for those who are excluded, who are rejected and refused in our country, who are barred from coming here by fences and borders, who need that protection, Lord. We pray that you would help Nico in his situation, that you would continue to provide for him. And Father, that you would help others also to get involved in this society and to give back and to contribute and to find ways of building friendships and building confidence. And Father, that people would eventually be able to get the right to stay here and integrate and be involved. And Lord, that in turn they also would hear of your good news if they don't yet know you and would come to know you as their Saviour and their Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen.